Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for this hour once again. We commit our life to you, Lord, knowing that, Father, we are going through much trial and tribulation in this life. We know, Lord, you are shaping our life. There are things, reason beyond which we cannot understand at times, but known to you, Father, our life, Lord, and how we live and with our life to bring us to the place where we be refined as gold is refined, Lord, so that we might be precious in thy sight. And we thank you, Lord, today that we are able to be here once again, Father, committing our, Lord, you open it up to us that we may treasure the precious the word of yours. Amen. Let us turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew 27. Now, I just want to say that the Bible we discussed is on Friday. Now, and a fortnight ago, we touched on this harmonizing the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. But today I want to just touch on something and still teaching you on something, how to look into the Bible. Okay? And in Matthew 27, reading from verse 50 to 54. And when Jesus has cried again with a loud voice, yield up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the grave were opened, and many bodies of the same which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now, the problem we have in scriptures in the New Testament, and the way, of course, even in the Old Testament, many times we read the word and, very often. And we know that the word and is a conjunction, isn't it? And so because it's a conjunction, we think that, well, the first, the second is associated with the first and must be together or run concurrently, you know, or in sequence, you know, sequentially. We will think that's the way it would be. You know, like I go to the food court, I buy me a plate of rice, I buy a glass of water, and I sit down and I eat. And after finishing, I walk out, and I take a bus, and I go home. And. We tend to have this kind of a mental, ideas about the word and. You see? So, when we read here then, we find that, of course, as I said this, if we can remove the and then have a better picture. Okay. Now, when we read here, and let us look into Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. If you read Luke chapter 23, verse 44 to 47, then you will find that, oh, here is another controversy here. Or maybe you'll say a discrepancy. Alright? Because if you read Luke 23, verse 44 to 47. It says like this, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now did you see the controversy this is and what the difference between this passage and the one we read? You see? Now, okay, let me just show you using this PP. Alright? Now, this is how ancient Greek writing scripture were written. Now, this is, of course, this is actually John 3:16. Now, do you notice how the, you know, this verse it's written the way it is. There is no, if you not look at it carefully, there is no punctuation mark. Right? There is, the words are all the letters of all the words are connecting all just like one long train line. You know? One what we call a train bringing all the caboose, one all just flowing. There's no breakage there. Do you understand that? Now this is, of course, they call it Koine Greek. The reason why that, and this is how the ancient Greek Bible was written. Why is it so? Because in those days, paper is not cheap. In the first place, they don't have the paper that we have today. What they had is papyrus. And this is what you see here, written on papyrus. Right? Okay, papyrus is a form of, you know, what do you call, writing material where it comes from this plant called papyrus, where they have press and they you know, weave one after another layer and then let it dry so they can write on it. Another form which they write on is called a parchment. It's some kind of fabric thing, okay, also the same thing which, you know, these are things that you have to make with hands. They don't have machine that we have today where they cut down trees and go through all kinds of chemical changes in the factory and then out comes paper product, you know. You understand? You see? Today we have toilet rolls. In those days they don't have toilet rolls. So, you know, the lifestyle changes. So, in order to conserve the pages or paper or papyrus or parchment, they connect all the words together. Oh, how do you read when you connect all the words together? Isn't it strange? Okay, so this is John 3:16 now. So now this other one here is just the same. See how did it all connect? There is no break. Why do you read? Where is the word? You know, if you're not familiar with the Greek, then you don't know where the words are. Okay. Now this one, if you look at it, this one. This one I think is from John 1 or something like that. John chapter 1, I think. But you can see now, there is a difference between this one and the earlier one. There is a breakage here. If you look at it, there is a breakage here. See that? There's a breakage here and here. Right? And here. This word is chi. This word is A-N. A-N-D. N. You see, there's a lot of N here. N. You see that? There's another N here. You see? N here. You see? So now but you have breakage now. Okay? So this one is a later form. When paper are more available, so they write it in this form. Okay? But you notice one thing. There is no punctuation mark still. There is no accent. But this is the modern Greek. This is a Greek word that you see in the Bible now. If you look at any sort that you have, you know, or you go and buy an interlinear Greek New Testament, and this is what you will see. You have accent, okay, and of course there's supposed to be full stop, but this is just one verse only, so. Alright? So you understand now. Okay, strange enough. The question right now is that when we see so many ends, we find it hard to understand the Bible and try to get the truth of what the Bible is saying. Here we have a word. Now, there's no. What do you think it is? What I see is, I see the word snow. See the word snow here? I see the word here. So, Gody snow here. So he said, no, it's not that. So what do you see? So we all have, this is how the Greek was written. So, you don't know what to separate the word. So, how do you separate the word? So, God is nowhere. Okay, so now, again, you say, no, that's not what it is. And you all know what it is. God is now here. So, it changes. So, if that's not why, in the Bible is such that, you ask me why did God do it, so don't tell me. Don't ask me why, because I don't know. But I love it, it's because God hid mystery. Is that right? He hid his mystery, the truth, from the wise and the prudent. You see? And that's why we have skeptics today that don't believe that the Bible is in breath of God. And yet scientifically proven it is. And yet they deny it. They don't want to believe in it. Alright? So now when we come to this verse, Matthew 27:50 now. Now we look at it. Here we have a lot of ants, okay? Alright, so we try to ignore all the ants in the first place. To try to see how we look now. This is the Bible class, okay? Bible teach how to rightly divide the word. You understand? So what we have right here, he said, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, then he healed up the goats. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the earth and the rocks ran, and the grave were open, and many of the bodies of the saints slept or rose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, first of all, look at this. The question that was asked of me, okay, is about these Old Testament saints. When they resurrected. Okay? And the question is, how many resurrected? Or is it all the Old Testament saints, or just some of the Old Testament saints? That's an interesting question, because you want to look into the scripture now to see what it tells you. The clues are there. Okay? But the problem is that we tendency just to read it and don't ask so much questions, because we just don't bother. Okay? But now, first we look at this. When Jesus gave up the ghost, he was at the crucifixion site. That was on Mount Golgotha. Is that right? The city was away from that Mount Golgotha. Remember, Jesus Christ was not crucified within the city. He was crucified outside the city. Alright? It was called a distant away. I think probably it's about kilometers or so away. Now, when he was crucified there, when he healed up the ghost and said, Father, into thy hand, I commit my spirit, and he died. That's when the earth shook. Now, when the earth shook, the veil in the temple, in the city, ran into two. Got it? Alright? Ran into two. Now, and then here we have a problem right here now. The word, now you see, in the English, they put a comma here, and they put an and, and then you have a semicolon, and then and, the grave open, and as if that this part here, the grave will open, belongs to the time when the earth quake. At the time when Jesus gave up the ghost, that's when the grave will open. Now that's the idea, that's what people think. But the thing is that if we put a full stop right here, the rock rains, and full stop right there. And then we start the new sentence. Okay? The graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept or rose came out of the grave after his resurrection. Got it? You understand? But the problem is that all this and we do not know when which part belongs to which part. Okay? So we realize then that the graves were open after Christ's resurrection. You got it. The Bible tells it clearly right here. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept or rose came out of the grave after his resurrection. When did the graves open? 3 days, 3 days later. You got the point, okay? And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the thing right here is this. It says here, many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. If we have, now that is already 2,000 years ago. Now the Old Testament saints, those who are talking about Old Testament saints, from the day of Adam until the day of Jesus Christ, how many hundreds of thousands or a million are there in the grave? Scattered throughout, of course, wherever they are. But the Bible just said only the graves open. Now this is only one place you read in scriptures. It didn't tell you, there is no other place in scripture that tell you this. Okay? Because this part of the Christian is not something that is repeated as something that is important. That say, oh, we must preach on this and get more details out of that and make it into a big doctrine. No, it's not there. The thing is this, that this event did happen. So we want to ask this question right now is, if there, let's say there were 500,000 saints buried and scattered throughout the whole land of Israel. Okay? Now the thing is this, He said many, right? Many bodies of the same which slept arose. Would it be said that if there are 500,000, yeah, you tell me, we need to say that maybe 1,000 came out or 2,000 came out. Is that what the Bible is trying to say? When you use the word many here. That is to say that we have a partial resurrection. Am I not telling that? Is that true? By reasoning, they say, oh, that's only a partial resurrection. Not all the Old Testament saints came out. But I beg your pardon. I beg to differ. The reason why I beg to differ is that we look here. It says graves. The graves were open. It didn't say many of the graves were open. Now, you read it carefully. Did you not? Are you aware of that? It said that different when how we read things. And that's your one of the tests. You know, of whether you are a good literal student or not, is how you observe words. How your eyes look at words and then able to capture it. But God, because we tend to say many of the bodies of the old of the saints arose. We always think of many. That means to say many of the many. Huh? 10,000 or 100,000, many. So you are talking about partial resurrection. No. The Bible said the graves were open. It didn't say many of the graves. If it said many of the graves were open and many of the body rise up, then I would say that is partial. Am I not right? Yes or no? Okay? So the graves were open. Of course you're not going to the graveyard and see all the graves open up like as if literally in that sense. But that is a spiritual thing here. That when you say the graves are open, that is talking about the graves of the saints. Huh? You don't see that all literally with the whole eye. The Bible doesn't tell you this. Because throughout all Israel, wherever they are buried, Rebecca is buried somewhere out there in I can't remember where, under an oak tree somewhere. Alright? In the north. So all the saints, those that are dying out there. You see? So we need to understand when we say graves are open, yes, we believe that all the graves are open. And all the Old Testament saints resurrected. But not all the resurrected saints went into the holy city. You get what I'm saying? Yes or no? That means it says many body of the saints which arose came out of the grave after the resurrection and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Who is this many? Hello? Who is this many? Huh? Many of the disciples. They don't appear to the unbelievers. That's why they appeared to many of the disciples. And initially, Peter, not even to John. Not even to Thomas. But the fact that many of the disciples, not, how many disciples were there that Jesus had out there? Not just the 12. Huh? There are the 500. Is that right? There are others out there also, maybe scattered down there. The 500 are significant because of what Jesus had dealt with them. But you see, the thing is that when you say disciples appear to many, don't think just about the 12 or 500. They are more than that. Okay? Scattered out. Okay? So, but many of all those that came out of the graves went in. Now, it's the same thing as obvious because when the last day, when the last trump sound, when the seventh thunder uttered their voices, the dead in Christ arise. But they are not all coming into the city of Singapore or any place just to be a witness unto us. There will be some. Not all in that sense. Do you understand what it says? Okay? So you understand now when you look at the words, then you can see. Now, the other thing right here is in this last verse 54. It says, and when the centurion, there they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now, what did the centurion see? And there they were with him, what did they see? What did they see? Well, you see, the problem is when they saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Definitely they saw the earthquake because they were there. They saw Jesus says, give up the ghost. They were there. Isn't that right? Besides, of course, they saw the sun darken. Is that right? But definitely they did not see the veil of the temple rent in two. Did they? Did they? Obviously not. Because they were on Mount Calvary, whereas the very temple were in the city. Is that right? One was in the city, so they were there. So, when you said they saw those things, don't just put those things, including the veil of the temple, being ran into. Huh? So, but you understand this is Greek. I mean, this is English, but Greek. Got it? Alright. Let us look into this one. Luke now. Luke 23:44-47. Now, when we read, of course, it says about the 6 hours there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour and the sun was dark and the veil of the temple ran in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commanded my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now, what Matthew did not write, Luke had it written here. But again, if we, because I've highlighted here on the PPS, you can see. But if we don't, we read like this. And it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. Full stop. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Full stop. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, alright, and said, Father, into the hand I command my spirit. So when you read like this, then, hey, this is different from Matthew 27. Isn't that so? Matthew 27, which one comes first? Verse 46 comes first. So now when you're reading this, hey, the Bible is full of discrepancy, how can you trust your Bible? It's because you don't know how to read, that's why you don't trust anything. Huh? Yes or no? It's just like you go and buy insurance, legal stuff, court, you know, lawyer stuff, all this lawyer's writing. Huh? You see, all the way the lawyer words, and here we thought by this, here by this, and then, therefore, what, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's so hard to understand what the law is talking about. You see? So, the same thing when we look into the Greek. So, how it should be read, this is how you should read the Bible. This is how it should be. It was about the 6th hour that there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour because the sun was darkened. Then the full stop should have been here. Got it? Yes or no? How did the earth, how was there darkness from the 6th hour to the 9th hour? How was there? It's because the sun doesn't give light. Yes or no? Yes. You see? And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst when Jesus cried with a loud voice. Yes or no? So this part here, in fact, verse 45, you know, this numbering of the scriptures were done during the translation period. So that people can locate the verse and the words. You get it? Huh? And of course, the way they did it at that time, they didn't consider the proper place. So he said 45 should not have been like that. It should have been from 44 and stop it right there and the sun was darkened. Who stopped? And then you should say from 45, the second part, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst when Jesus had cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into the hand I command my spirit. It was when Jesus cried with a loud voice that the veil rent. Yes or no? Got it? So this is how the Bible is the way that we should look at it. But God had all this Greek usage, right? The way it is written with all this and having no separation of words, huh? No punctuation, no accent. So when they try to translate that, they try their best to put it. But now we can understand and see better. You get the point, huh? Okay, it's the same thing here, verse 47. And when the centurion saw what was done, So what was done? What was done? Well, you saw, oh, the sun in the sky is darkened, and then cries, give up the ghost, crying, Father, into thy hand I command my spirit, then the earthquake. That's what he saw. And truly this was a righteous man. You see? So, you got a point out? Alright. Here we have this, but look in the scriptures now. Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, or unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, or today thou shalt be with me. I don't know why King James Version had to phrase, shalt thou, as if this question, shalt thou go, thou shalt go, you know, the way they put it that way, but it should be, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The King James is more, some modern, put it in a better way. Okay? Sometimes we like to put verb and adjective the other way. I red shoe, right? We said the shoe is red, we said red shoe. Because we put the adjective before the noun. Alright? In Malay it's different. Kasut merah. Is that right? Kasut merah. We say that the shoe comes, shoe red. You see the point? So, language may be back and forth this way, but I don't know why King James in English did it anyway. So now, this is a verse that, well, controversy strike this verse. Alright? Why? Because they were arguing that, well, this is not the way the original was supposed to be. This verse is translated wrongly. This is how it should be, look, when it first looked like. Now this is the way that the Bible, well, if you draw all the words together, huh? Okay, then you separate the words. This is how it would look like in the Greek. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So why this? How did he construct this sentence? Okay? So why is the... Because there is no full stop, no punctuation mark in the Greek. Got it? Are you aware of it? Okay, now. So what we have? Okay. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So now, this is what soul sleep, right, tells you. That you said that Jesus said unto the thief on the cross, I said to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. That is to say that in the future only will you be with me in paradise. You got it? You understand? So is it the difference between the comma here and this one? Of course, no wonder we know. So you see the comma here? The two different places. By just a point of a comma, you can change a whole lot of things. By a shift of one alphabet will change everything. God is nowhere. Shift the alphabet W towards that no, you get God is now here. Yes or no? Huh? You see the way it is? You know? So, which verse is true? The first one or the second one? Today, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Or, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise, or you shall be with me in paradise. Because I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Or I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Which is which? You see, the soul sleep just put the comma here. Now, the thing is this, it's very interesting here. Just how we are aware, let's turn to Isaiah. There is this Isaiah problem here. Isaiah chapter 6. Alright, and verse, Isaiah chapter 9, sorry. And verse 3. Alright, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased or not increased. Your King James says, not increase the joy. Is that right? The New King James says, increase the joy, and all other subsequent translation. Okay? That is what it is all about. Let's go back there first. Now, when this was the time when there were only two versions at that time when Ivan Penny, the one who discovered Bible numeric, there was this King James version and the RB version, or what they call the Revised Standard Version, which was put out by the National Council of Churches. And there was a conflict between, of course, the church, the Orthodox, against this National Council of Churches, and said the RSV cannot be trusted. But one man asked Dr. Ivan Penny, which of these two versions concerning this verse is correct? Did God increase the joy or God did not increase the joy? And Ivan Penny says, you would check into Bible numeric, because they're asking whether Bible numeric can establish which of these is true. And Dr. Ivan Penny tested with Bible numeric, and he said, the King James failed. The Revised Standard Version is correct. God did increase the joy. So now the same thing this particular verse that we were talking about. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What is the comma? According to Bible numeric New Testament, this second one is correct. Verily I say unto thee, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know, the soul sleep. There's people who believe that when you die, you are sleeping. You don't get up until 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment. Then you come up. You're unconscious. That's what they are teaching this. Okay? And they did away with this verse by shifting the commas. But numeric New Testament does not shift that. The King James Version, in that sense, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise, is true. The comma should come after you and before today. You understand? Okay. Furthermore, there are two other what we call passages of scripture that will verify the soul does not sleep. We have dealt with one just now. Which one? The graves were open and the Old Testament said came up. Why did they come up? Because they don't sleep. You know? They saw the door, they saw the open door, so they get out. Now if you are sleeping, you won't be able to see the door open anyway. Huh? So that is one to testify the fact that the soul don't sleep. What is the second one? Okay, let's go to Ephesians. Alright? Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is a verse that you have to agree with, because this is where it connected with all those Old Testament saints, the resurrected. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. You got it? So the Old Testament said once they were resurrected, when Christ ascended to heaven, 40 days later, he led captivity. This captivity, or this Old Testament sins, they were the captivity of the prince of darkness who had held them in soul. But now they have been liberated, they are resurrected. Now he made them his captive. So when he has another high, he led captivity captive, become his. So they become prisoner of Christ. That is to say, now no longer the prisoner of Satan, being held up in the place called soul. Alright? You understand that? And so when I sent Christ, I sent to heaven, he set them free into paradise. So soul does not sleep. That is to show the fact that it is why we see it. Okay? Matthew 27:52. Here we, of course, the same thing here. We just want to show that the word graves is plural. And all it is many. And the saints came out of the graves. But many of the body of the saints went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Alright? Wherefore he said in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. So this captivity is related to the verse of Matthew 27:52-53. Alright? Now this is the one that I should have shown you earlier. Between King James Version, Isaiah 9:3, there's just a difference between the word N-O-T right here. Okay. Now this is the one that I want to correct. Now when I talk about this handkerchief, they have been around the head of Christ, not laying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, from the New King James Version, they use the word folded. Alright? But the King James Version used the word wrapped together, or wrapped. Now, a fortnight ago when I was sharing with you of this, I wasn't thinking about touching on this folded napkin or folded handkerchief. But I brought it out. You know, later on when I went back home, in the evening I decided to write, to harmonize these events of the resurrection of Christ. Then when I was looking through the Bible, the Lord actually spoke to me and said, what you said wasn't true. Then I was trying to recall, and I says, what did I remember somewhere? And now my mind was trying to recall, where on earth did I ever read about the folded napkin or the folded handkerchief? You know? So, okay, since in the Bible the word folded is used other than the New King James, many translations use the word folded. Okay? So I decided to do a search on the internet. So I must have read somewhere, or somebody sent me emails. You know, a lot of email or article that comes in, many of them are true. Some of them are true, but I heavily exaggerated. And some of them are made up. You understand that? So I did a Google check on the folded napkin, or folded handkerchief, and it came out a whole lot of it. And then I started to look through all that. And there were forum sites, they were arguing about this folded napkin. So I remember maybe someone did send me an article about it. I glanced through it and think that this folded napkin was presented the way it was presented was correct. And then somebody actually write an article on it and said that in the year 2007, this email about the folded handkerchief was sent out. You know, and that they're trying to say that the person who wrote the article is trying to justify that the folded handkerchief was a custom of Hebrew. That's why, you know, it strikes my mind when I was sitting down trying to write, then the Lord told me, you better check on it because it's not true. And I told Brother Paul to let you know that I want to correct an error on this. Because you see, if I go back to the year of Jesus Christ, every one of us, just think for a moment. Do you think that the Jews sit down on the table with a folded handkerchief? They don't have this. That's obvious, this is not a custom. They all eat. What they have is just a cloth on the table. And a basin where they wash their hand and wipe it. And then they eat with their hand. Is that right? And then the water will come in again and you wash your hand and you just dry it with the cloth. There is nothing about a folded napkin or folded serviette or anything of that sort. You see? So then I was saying, oh my, the word folded in the New King James, because now the Bible that many people use are King James Version. Okay, or the NIV. And when you use the word folded, it has a different meaning of the word wrapped. You get a point there? Yes or no? So the custom that to say that it was true that that Jesus folded the napkin and says, I'm coming back. It's not true. That's why when I sat there, the Holy Spirit said, check on it. It's not true. And I look at the word folded in English, or I mean in the Greek word, it is not the way we assume the word folded to be. When, okay, let's assume when you say folded, how is it folded? You take a handkerchief. And this handkerchief, let's say the handkerchief is loose. Right? It's loose. So we say we folded it. We put it nicely. This is how we say we folded it. Is that right? Yes or no? But the word wrap is a better word that doesn't give the person an idea that it is folded. When you say wrap, yeah, when you buy a, okay, you go out there, you buy some, you go to a grocery store or some common of this village store when you buy some, maybe some stuff, they don't use paper bag, assuming. In those days, they use a piece of paper, they put the stuff in and then they wrap it up. But in a sense, it is like folding it also. It's like folding the paper, the wrapper over it. But we'd rather use the word wrap rather than fold. You understand the word? Okay. So now, the word wrapped, it comes from the Greek word, antulisio. It means to entwine. Okay? Rolled or coiled round and round. Now, you can see that, can you have the picture of this now? That the difference between the word fold and wrap. Okay, it means entwine. It came from the word antulisio, from lisio, or tulisio, that is to twist. Now, there are only three words. This word came, appeared three times in the scripture. Only three times. And they are all very strangely related only to one event. It's all about the wrapping of Jesus Christ. This three words never appear any other place except about this wrapping of Jesus Christ. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He entwined. He rolled. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulchre. They were here in store where there were men before was laid. Right? And the napkin that was above his head, not laying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So now, when I chuckle this, I realize that this whole napkin I'm coming back is a lie. You see, subconsciously, if I have read that email some years in the past, you know how tradition is, huh? How, that's why I said this, brother, listen to me carefully. The Bible said this, search the scripture. Right? Even Paul said about the Berean. They checked the scripture to see if those things were true. But as I said, many times we read it, we just, okay, but it's not that because we, it's important. We bypass it. And then sometimes we recall it and you think that it is true. You see how some of these words, people write something, they can influence a person. You understand? Well, just recently, an Indian young man sent me an email. Well, not him actually, his brother sent me an email. For the email he wrote, and he sent it out to all the Yahoo, all those people on the internet, those people who are anti-message people. And he wrote this article to say that he found the truth, the revelation, between the major prophet and the minor prophet. What is a major prophet? What is a minor prophet? So what is a major prophet? What is a minor prophet? He said, well, you know, in the Bible, the thick books, major prophet, the thin book, minor prophet, this is what the church believes. We don't believe that. Good. That's good enough. Right? But, he said, the major prophets are only sent by God when Israel was in distress or disaster or in catastrophe or under tribulation. God was sent a major prophet. When they don't have this problem, he sent a minor prophet. What did you get then in the Bible? That is his idea, his opinion. And then in the New Testament, he said, you see, Brother Brown was a major prophet, but he was a true major prophet. But the major prophet that is out there that is false are men like Yeah, I was born, all robots or some of these others. You know, all these are charismatic. So these are the major false prophets. Well, who are the minor prophets? Well, it's like a pastor or teacher in the church who prophesy. Oh, you call that a minor prophet. Is that what the Bible said? The Bible said in the New Testament that there is a prophet is one, pastor is one, teacher is one, right? They're all different. So that's because a pastor prophesy and a teacher prophesy or whatever, make him a minor prophet. You see, that is a word about the opinion. And but people who will sit and think, of course, it's okay. But the problem is, as I said, when we are caught up with something, maybe something in the background that we heard it before, and then suddenly it comes out in our mind, we talk about it, not realizing that we never check on the word. And I would say, I'll admit that I didn't check on it until when I went back, the Holy Spirit told me in the night when I was writing about this harmonizing the scriptures, that that's not right. Then I decided to look at the word closely. And this is the only time this word, and tuliso, appeared. Three times only in this verse. And all these verses, this word, this is what? Deal with Jesus' wrapping. The wrapping of the cup, or the body of Jesus. You understand? And you know, have you seen the shroud of tulin? Yes or no? How did they wrap Jesus Christ? They don't wrap him like mummy. Do you remember that? They don't wrap him like mummy. Like I mentioned, mummy, which is a bandage, keep on going around. They take a piece of big cloth. Okay? They put the body there, they fold this cloth over it, and then put the other side over it, and they roll over it. You understand what I mean by that? Like you take a handkerchief, and you say that this is a handkerchief. And if I put my pen inside there, if I put this pen inside there, I roll it over, and the other side came on rolling. You understand? You roll it. This is called entwine. Roll and coil over it. And that's what they did to the body of Jesus Christ. They roll over it. And then at the feet of it, of course, they tie knot. And then on the face, there is. Now, if you look into ancient history, into ancient time, the people in those days, they have this, well, just like in certain countries, even Cambodia, Indonesia, all this, they always have this head bandage. Even in India, even not for the Bengali, I'm not talking about Bengali. People who work on the field, they have this piece of cloth, right? They're like a bandana, you know, like a bandana, you know, they wrap it around. Of course, bandana is probably some, but this is a big cloth where they wrap it around the head. So this is like a piece what they cover the face, wrap it around the face, okay, the corpse. Alright, you understand that what I mean? Okay, so now this is laid in the sepulchre. So now that's what we see now together. That in verse John chapter 20 verse 7. And the napkin which was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So now, you know, what actually happened is this. The Bible said, I'm right here. Okay, let me look at this first. Let me look at this John chapter 11, 44 first. Before I said the other one. This is the one that will tell us the difference between what happened, what actually took place in the sepulchre. John 11:44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, unto them, loose him and let him go. Now he's talking about Lazarus. Now Lazarus was bound up too, right? Same way, they got him around. Then he came up. Of course, I think he probably jumped, come out of the grave, and then somebody, because he was tied up, you know. So they loose him. So they have to loose him, remove the cloth around him, swing it around, remove the, that thing from his face. You know, but look at what John 26 to 8, this passage of scripture, let us look into it. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see the linen cloth lies, and the napkin which was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Alright, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. Peter went in, he see, but he didn't believe. Because he wasn't looking for what clue there was. But who was this other disciple? John. John came in, he saw the linen cloth, the way that he was, it was left on the stone where Jesus lay. And then the other napkin that is covering the head of Jesus Christ in a place by itself. You understand? Let me say it is wrapped around. You know what happened? Is that when, if a man's face is wrapped, around and covered, and if he is lied down, if he is laid down in the sapaka with all this cloth wrapped together. When John, when he saw the way that it was, he realized that Jesus resurrected. How did he resurrect? Because he didn't unbound himself. He didn't lose himself. He actually passes through. Because that thing was wrapped together, was entwined. In the same place is left as the place where his head was supposed to be. The other one by itself laying there. All the way, all that which he saw. He wasn't losing. If Jesus Christ got up, resurrected, he had to remove himself. Then throw everything on one side, right? Yes, as a part. But he didn't. So what it does is that Jesus Christ resurrected by passing through this material. Just as he passed through the wall and came into the room where the disciples were gathered. And that's why John, when he saw that, he believed. Because nobody lost Jesus Christ. I mean, God sent an angel to lose Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You understand? And now, when Jesus Christ got out of the tomb, he went out. That is to say, he went past through the rock, the stone. It's only the angel came down in the earthquake that the stone was rolled away so that people could see there's none, it's not there. And that's what the Bible said John believed. That's why when I went back and checked upon this, I says, now I understand. It's nothing about a folded napkin as you would when you sit at the table to eat. You see, subconsciously how people hear the word being preached, how that word being taught, and think they assume that those things are true. But a closer look will give you the understanding why. Huh? It is wrapped, remain wrapped the way it is wrapped, not folded. After all, Jesus Christ is a dead man and he came out alive, walking, and I don't think he had the time to wrap everything together, fold everything and stack together like you stack your clothes in the wardrobe. You see? And I thank God for this because, you know, with tendencies, as I said, we bypass many times the understanding of overlook many part of the scriptures. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and love once again for us. We pray, Lord, these little thoughts on how to look into thy word will be a blessing, O Lord, to many and those that might come upon the internet and learn of it. And I pray, Lord, that you bless us, that we keep this truth, Lord, and understand in our heart and treasure the word of life. Asking for your blessing again in Jesus' name. Amen.